In this nation, we have a long history of having a monarch. I'm sure most, if not all of you, realize that. When you think of our national anthem, we sing, "God Save Our Gracious Queen." And our national anthem gives us a clue as to the fact that in this land of ours, we are used to having a monarch. Even this week, there will be different events, as you've heard in the announcements. This week in Mourne and also in Monish Lane, we will be celebrating the Platinum Jubilee, 70th anniversary of Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth II on the throne. We are used to having a monarch. In this nation, by our very name, we are used to either a king or a queen because we are called the United Kingdom. You think of the word kingdom. If you break down the word, what is it saying? The dominion of a king. We are used to the idea of a monarch. In fact, one of the most fascinating parts of our British and Protestant history are actually the 11 years when we didn't have a king, when Great Britain was actually a republic under the Protector, which was Oliver Cromwell, between 1649 and 1660. But aside from those 11 years, we have been used with a king. In fact, the first national king of England that would have taken over the entirety of the British Isles at that time was Æthelstan, all the way back in 925, and right up to Queen Elizabeth today in 2022, over 1,100 years, or nearly 1,100 years, we have been used with a monarch. But Israel was different. Israel as a nation were never intended on having a king. In fact, we see this in the scriptures. I want you to turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 8, because we find that the way God wished to rule Israel and the pattern for ruling every nation is actually found in 1 Samuel chapter 8, and it's what we term a theocracy, where a man is not king, but Jehovah is king, and where we directly hear from the men of God what God's will is, and the nation lives in that way. But we find here in 1 Samuel chapter 8 the first instance of the Jewish nation desiring a king. And we read in 1 Samuel chapter 8 in the verses 4 and 5, I want you all to see this. It says, "Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah." Verse 5, "And said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." Now let me stop there a moment, and let me say that what Israel were now asking, that wasn't just grieving to Samuel, but that was grieving to the Lord. And essentially, by asking for an earthly king, they were saying, we do not want Almighty God ruling over us. We do not want to be living for the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, but rather we want to be ruled, look at the end of the verse 5, like all the nations. Isn't that a tragic line? If you're in the habit of marking your Bible, underline those words, like all the nations. Do we not see that in the Church of Jesus Christ today? Where instead of the church lifting the world as salt and light up to God's standards, we see time and time again the church falling down to the world's standards so that we can be like all the other nations. Do we not see that today? It's no different in 1 Samuel chapter 8. But look at the verses 6 and 7 with me at this time. It says, "But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord." So it grieved Samuel so that he went to the Lord with it. And look at the verse 7. I want you to see this. "And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." Then in that same chapter, look at the verses 19 and 20. This is foundational for what we're looking at today. So I want you to see it. Verses 19 and 20. We find now that Samuel is pleading with them. Don't go down this road. You understand what comes with an earthly king and how it grieves the Lord. And look what we read now in the verse 19. "Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel." Isn't that a sad plight? When God's men are not listened to. When the voice of Samuel's warnings is refused, as the verse 19 says. Verse 19, and they said, nay, but we will have a king over us. So isn't it amazing? Even in spite of what Samuel thinks, and even in spite of what the Lord thinks, they say, we will have a king over us. In verse 20, that we may also be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Now that whole scenario of 1 Samuel chapter 8, that happened just over 1,100 years before John chapter 19. And yet as we come back to John chapter 19, we find the same attitude over a millennium, over millennia years later. We find now that approximately 1,145 years on in John chapter 19, the same attitude prevails in Jewish hearts, saying we do not want God as our king. And look what we then read in the verse 14. It says, behold your king, verse 15, but they cried out, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. Doesn't it sound very familiar to 1 Samuel chapter 8, where they say, we have no king, nay, we will have a king, and we want to be like all the other nations. We want to be under Caesar's rule. We want the ways of the world. We have no king but Caesar. You know, it's very interesting, if you were to look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and the verse 8, you would read, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And the Apostle Paul tells us that they didn't truly understand who Christ actually was. For had they known that this man before them in John 19 was not only a man, but he was the Lord of glory, and the Pilate was absolutely right when he said, behold your king, then they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. You know, the sad thing is, we read in 1 Samuel 8 and we read in John 19 of the Jewish people rejecting their king. And I want to ask you and I in the kingdom of Morn today, are we just as guilty? Are we rejecting the king? Are we rejecting the Lord of glory? Would we be like them in John 19 and say, away with him, away with him, crucify him? We have no king but Caesar. I want you to note three things from our text today. I'll list them now. You can listen out for them later. I want you to note the declaration, then the denial, and then the determination. So number one, the declaration. Look at the verse 14. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, behold your king. Behold your king. Isn't it interesting who's talking here? He saith, well, look at the verse 13. Who's the he? When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth. Who's talking here? It's Pilate that's saying, behold your king. Isn't it amazing how the tables have turned here? Isn't it amazing how it's the Romans that recognize him as king, and it's actually the Jews that don't recognize him? Do you not find it astonishing? I do. Do you not find it astonishing that it's the people that have been waiting for the king? It's the people that have been waiting for the Messiah. It's the people that have had promise after promise after promise. It's these people that know the law, that know the Bible, that know the temple worship, that know about the shed blood, that know everything seemingly there is to know. And yet it's these people that have been waiting for the king that don't even recognize the king. Isn't it a tragedy? When it's actually the Jews denying him, but it's the Romans saying, behold your king. When the Jews had literally thousands of years head start on Pilate. Come with me to Genesis chapter 3, if you would. Genesis chapter 3. And we find here that this is the first promise, the first prophecy that a Messiah, that a king is going to come. And we read, immediately after the fall, immediately after sin has come into the world and death by sin, immediately we find a promise that a Savior will come. And we read in Genesis 3 in the verse 15, and listen, folks, the Jews knew this. The Jews knew this promise. The Jews know the Old Testament. In fact, the way they memorize it, they would know it far better than many Christians. But look what it says, Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head. There we find how the cross will be the death nail, the victory over Satan. And it says, it shall bruise thy head. And look at it, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And how this Redeemer, this Savior, would suffer in the process of bruising the serpent. A picture of the cross. A picture of the shed blood. A picture of his agonies. And we find the Jews knew. Oh, they knew, folks. They knew all of these prophecies. And yet they are the ones that don't recognize him. It's interesting. You don't have to turn to this. I'll read it to you. But Deuteronomy chapter 7. And listen to the verse 7. Listen to what it says. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. And listen to the verse 6. He tells them, the Jewish people, thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself. You see, the Jews are no ordinary people. I believe the Jews still are no ordinary people. But the sad thing is this, that it was God's people denying their king. It was God's people denying the one they have been waiting for and looking for. I want you all to turn with me to Matthew 27. I want you all to see this. Because I find it extraordinary in John 19 that it's the Jews that reject him, yet it's Pilate that says, behold your king. It's Pilate that tells everybody, the world in the three languages above the cross, that this is the king of the Jews. And we find in Matthew 27 that Pilate wasn't the only Roman on the day to believe that Christ was king. And it says in Matthew 27, look at the verse 54, Matthew 27, 54, it says, now when the centurion, so we find not only Pilate is saying, behold your king, we read of the centurion now, the top Roman soldier on the day in charge of 100 men that are on duty, the unit that are conducting the crucifixions that particular day, we read, look at it, now when the centurion, and listen to this, and they that were with him, that indicates the 100 men under him as well, they that were with him. Look what it says, verse 54. Watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. You say, what's the point in all of this? What's the application here? Friend, this is the application. On this particular day, in John 19, we find the Jewish people do not recognize their king. We find the heathen, Pilate, the centurion, 100 men under him, all recognize who Jesus Christ is. There's at least 102 people we can surmise on the day that actually believe that this is the king. And the sad thing is that it was the Romans that believed who Christ was, but it wasn't God's people. And the application is this. Are God's people today just as faithless? Are we those that come to church and we dress in our suits and we wear our hats, ladies, and we have a King James version of the Bible under our arms and we sing the hymns and we do everything that a Christian, or even further, you could say, we do everything that a free Presbyterian is supposed to do, but friend, we do not recognize the King. Is that our problem? Is that our problem? When the king comes to us, when the king comes to his own people, are we those that say, away with him? We have no king but Caesar. You see, the trouble is today in the church, I'm not talking about outside, oh, there's plenty we could preach on going on outside, but in the church today, do we not see sin? Do we not see compromise? Do we not see God's people that can act so holy on the Lord's day? Yet Monday through Saturday, well, it's a different story. You see us then. Do we not see apostasy in general in the visible church? When we think of the Church of Scotland and all that went on in recent days, they can now, their ministers have permission to marry same-sex couples, sodomite couples. Madness. Sin. We just see a general faithlessness, don't we? Even among those that are endeavouring to go on with God. We're told in the Scriptures that faith the size of a grain of mustard seed can move mountains, and yet nothing is done for God. Why? Because we're faithless. We're faithless. We're apathetic, aren't we? Oh, friends, how sad it is when our neighbours and our friends and our family members are running to hell, and yet we're too scared to say boo to them. Oh, friend, it's tragic. Going on in the church. Why? Why? Because the King is not present like he should be. Because we're saying we have no king but Caesar. Come with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and the verse 13 and following. The sad thing is, I believe we have missed. We have missed who Christ actually is. We have missed that He is King of Kings. We have missed that there is none so wonderful as He. When we think of how Solomon writes about the Savior, and he says, yea, He is altogether lovely, and this is my beloved, and this is my friend. What eloquence, what words he says about Christ. And yet us, oh, we seldom talk of Him to anyone. We could talk about the weather, we could talk about sport, we could talk of anything under the sun. But seldom do we talk of Christ. We read in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and look at the verse 13. I give thee charge in the sight of God who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. And look at this now, verse 14. That thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show. Look at this now. Who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I believe we've missed who Christ is. You know, it reminds me, you don't have to turn to it, but 2 Samuel 19, it reminds me of those days when there was civil war in Israel. Reminds me when Absalom rose up against his father David. Reminds me of how the danger became so apparent for David that he had to go into exile. And what do we read in 2 Samuel 19 and the verse 10? And Absalom, whom we anointed over us, is dead in battle. Now therefore, why speak ye not a word of bringing the king back? Is that what we need in our hearts? Is that what Mourne and Munish Lane Free Presbyterian Church needs? Is that what the Free Presbyterian Church as a denomination needs? Is that what will change? Is that what will be the catalyst for revival, maybe? When will we determine in our hearts? We've ushered away the King for too long, and today we're determining we're going to bring back the King. I don't know if any of you have read John Bunyan's book, The Holy War. But you'll read in The Holy War of a city called Mansoul. It's an illustration, a picture of man's soul. And it gives this image of the city of Mansoul, and different characters begin to come in. Men like wickedness and jealousy and covetousness and other characters like that. And eventually, as all of these wicked things come into the city of Mansoul, we read of how Prince Emmanuel, who is right in the center of the city, he starts to leave. And he leaves the palace and he enters the street. And when he's in the street, he goes toward the gate. And eventually, because of the sin that keeps pouring in, we read of how Prince Emmanuel vacates the city and he's outside the city walls. Is that our problem today? Has Prince Emmanuel departed because we have said, away with him, away with him. We have no king but Caesar. Oh, I trust it's not the case. But then I want you to note not only the declaration here in our text, behold your king. I want you to note secondly the denial. The denial, oh, it's tragic. Look at the verse 15. But they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" Well, you see, Pilate understands, but the Jews don't. There is a complete denial of Christ, a complete denial of who he is, a complete denial that he is the Son of God, a denial of the deity of the Savior. Do we not see this today? You know, the Lord warns us in his sermons that we would see this. He says in Matthew 7, you'll know these words well. He says concerning ministers that will get into the pulpit, and he says, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves." Do you not see that today? Growing apostasy in the visible church, where men are standing in the pulpit and they're not even saved men. And there are men in the pulpit that deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of his blood to save sinful men. Do we not see it today, what Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4? Oh, you'll remember these words, I'm sure, that not only will it infect the pulpit, but also it will infect the pew. And in the pew, Paul writes to Timothy, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own loss shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." But you know, friends, forget about the apostasy for a moment. Let's get a wee bit closer to home. What about us? What about our hearts? What about us? Maybe you're here and you say, "Well, I'm endeavoring to go on with God. I'm here, aren't I? I'm here on a Sunday morning. I'm trying to be a good Free Presbyterian. I'm trying to be a Christian." You say, "I'm trying to do all that I'm meant to do." You know, friend, you know what I find tragic today? Tragic that there are those saying, "Away with him," and they don't even realize they're denying him. You know, the tragedy is that there's Christians today and they don't read their Bibles. You know, they bring their Bibles in on a Sunday morning, they close it up, they throw it in the glove compartment of the car, and it doesn't resurface till you get back into that car park to bring it out into this meeting. And it's never read, week after week after week. You know, the tragedy is, there's Christians that don't bother pray anymore. You know, Charles Haddon Spurgeon was asked, "What's more important, reading your Bible or praying?" And he answered, "What's more important, breathing in or breathing out?" But sadly, there's many Christians that don't read and they don't pray. What a tragedy. There's many Christians that don't think, "I have to be in church." Isn't that sad? When we think that many will come on a Sunday morning, and yet no need to come on Sunday night. Oh, Christ isn't altogether lovely enough for me to hear of his shed blood at the gospel meeting. No, Christ isn't altogether lovely enough for me to pray through him unto the Father on a Tuesday night. Tragic, isn't it? But it's the case in Christendom today. You know, the problem is we're saying, "Away with him, away with him, away with him." You know, I heard an old phrase from Leonard Ravenhill. He said, "If you want to see how popular the preacher is, you come on Sunday morning. You want to see how popular the church is, you come on Sunday night. You want to see how popular God is, come to the prayer meeting." Sadly, it's true. There's no love. No love for Christ. Come with me to Revelation chapter 2, please. Revelation chapter 2, because this is nothing new, folks. This is nothing new, where it is the Jewish people denying the king. And as today, it is God's people at times denying the king. And choosing the things of this world, choosing the Caesar of this world. Well, some things just don't change. We read in Revelation chapter 2 of the church in Ephesus. And we read how the Lord speaks about that church. It's very interesting. Look at Revelation chapter 2 and the verse 2. The Lord Jesus says, "I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience." This is a good church on the front. Isn't it? Looks well. They're working for God. They're laboring for God. They're patient in the work. Look what it says in the verse 2. "How thou canst not bear them which are evil." Isn't it amazing? They're a separated witness. You know, you could nearly call this Ephesus Free Presbyterian Church, couldn't you? Looks good. Looks well. separated, canst not bear them which are evil. You see that in the verse 6. It says that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Look at the verse 2 again. Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Oh, here we find they have a Bible college and an examination board, and not just anyone gets in the pulpit. They're tried, they're tested to see if they're the genuine article. Look at the verse 3. And hast borne and hast patience. For my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. You know, it sounds brilliant, doesn't it? But look at the verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Oh, what chilling words they are. When Almighty God has somewhat against his own people. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, verse 4, because thou hast left thy first love. Left Christ. Oh, they went through the ritual. Oh, they looked good. They wore their right clothes on a Sunday, and they had the right version of the Bible, and they didn't just have anyone preaching. And yes, they were working and laboring for the Lord, and they had all of the meetings in the day. But friend, the tragedy is they had left the King behind. They had left the King behind. And look what we read in the verse 5. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. You know the tragedy is this, folks. Everyone looking this way. The tragedy is this. There is no church in Ephesus today. The Lord said, I will remove this church out of its place unless you get back to your first love, unless you call in the King again. And they refused to do so. And the King departed, and the church is gone. Sad, isn't it? You know, friends, we were singing that hymn. Oh, and we were singing it so well. Beautiful singing this morning. But we were singing, King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. In the morning service? No, he didn't sing that bit. But isn't that true of our hearts at times? We come on a Sunday and we come for this hour and we do our bit for church and then we go home, get changed. It's an ordinary day after that. And we say, well, Lord, could I take that crown off you again? Because I have no king but Caesar now for the rest of the week. And I say Sunday morning, King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. And then it's, Lord, could I have that throne back? Could I have that crown back? Caesar's over here. And I want to live for the world Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And then for an hour or two we go, Lord, King of my life, I crown thee now. That's the problem with Christianity today. That's the problem with modern evangelicalism. Because Christ is not king all the time. Too often we say, away with him. Away with him. But then I want you to note not only the declaration and the denial, but thirdly and lastly, very quickly, the determination. The determination. Look what it says now. John 19, verse 15. But they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? And here we find a second chance, another opportunity. And now their determination in the denial. Look at it. The chief priests answered. I don't know if you're in the habit of underlining things, but if you are, underline those three words. The chief priests. We're not just reading now the average Jew or the average man on the street. We're not even reading of the average priest. We're reading the chief priests. The men that if anyone is to know that Christ is king, it's these men that know. But it says, the chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. Friend, I don't know who your Caesar is, but Caesar here is a picture of the world. Maybe it's just blatant and flagrant sin that you love. You're trying to hide it like a skeleton in the closet. Maybe it's materialism. Maybe your love and your Caesar is really money or cars or houses or land or the farm or something like that. And you say, no, the farm, that's what I live for. The house, the car, the money, the bank account, the business, that's all what I live for. The materialism. Maybe it's your family. Even something like that, that the Lord has blessed you with, it can become a Caesar and replace the king. The scriptures tell us, thou shalt have no other gods before me. But too often we find that it's the chief priests and it's the Jews saying, we have no king but Caesar. When we think of who the king is, when we think of who the king actually is, the king, Jesus Christ the righteous, he left heaven's glory. And he came to this wicked world of ours. When we consider how he lived that perfectly righteous life in complete obedience to the law of God, how we think of that impeccable life that he led. And then we think of his death upon the tree. Friend, I don't know the situation of your soul. Maybe there's some Christian that's being challenged today, but maybe there's someone that's not saved at all. Listen to me as I say this. Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for us, the scriptures tell us. And friend, the Lord Jesus Christ, he was scourged and he was beaten. The scriptures tell us that they spat upon him, spat upon his face and plucked at his beard. The scriptures tell us that they put a cross upon his back and they made him drag it till he could carry it no longer. But then when they got to Golgotha's hill, the scriptures tell us that they nailed him. Nailed him through his hands and his feet. The scriptures tell us how he hung there. And he shed his precious blood and he died. And more than all of the physical agonies, the scriptures tell us that he bore our sin upon his own body on the tree. And the real excruciating agony of the cross was not the nails or the thorns or the lashings or anything else like that. It was the fact that the cup of God's wrath was poured out upon him and he drank God's wrath for our sin to its very dregs. And he cried out in that darkness, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Friend, when you consider who the king is, when you consider what the king has done, today are you going to say away with him? We have no king but Caesar. Or are you going to say, this king is my king? It's my Jesus. Hudson Taylor, the missionary to China, served the Lord in China for 51 years on this subject. He said, Christ is either Lord of all or not Lord at all. I ask, friend, what about your life? What think ye of Christ? Because Christ is either Lord of all or not Lord at all. One last reference I want you all to see, and we're finished now. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and the verses 8 through to 11. Because, friend, whatever you have to say after this meeting, whether you say, this is my king, or whether you say, away with him for another meeting, one day you will confess him as king. One day you will bow the knee before him. Now, there will be those that will joyfully and happily bow the knee to Christ. There will be others that will be forced. I ask, which will you be? But every knee will bow. Look what it says, Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We're talking of Christ, talking of the Savior, talking of the King. Look at the verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. He is King of kings. Look what it says. And given him a name which is above every name. Verse 10. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You know, friend, one day, everyone looking this way, one day the Lord will break through the clouds. The scriptures tell us that every eye shall see him. One day, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. But friend, when you see him that day, will you see him as your Savior and be happy at that? Or will you see him as your judge? And you know it's too late. And it's too late to crown him Lord of all for your life. For you're going to hell and destruction. Which will it be? I appeal to you, my friend, forget about Caesar and choose Christ. He saith unto the Jews, behold your king. But they cried out, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar.